Thank you for your being here. I think our ranks are down just a little bit because of folks being careful about the COVID-19 still. That concern still remains, and the governor made that clear this week. And so we understand if you choose not to be here. Thank you, those who have chosen to be here, for continuing to be considerate to one another with some of the matters that have been expressed by the governor. And probably the biggest thing that is impressed upon me is, if you don't feel well, stay home. That's just so important. And but as we come together, let's rejoice in gathering together as God's people. What a blessing to be here and to fellowship. Remember those who aren't able to be here. Be praying for one another in that. But continue to be mindful in these things. And I appreciate that. Have you ever stood in the presence of greatness? You know, you think about, it may be a celebrity. You know, a celebrity that you really admire. Or maybe a politician. Now, some might be like right now, I don't know. But maybe a politician that you respected and you admire, or maybe it's an author. One of my favorite preachers growing up, even going through high school, I listened to him on WCRF in Cleveland, Ohio, Christian radio station, Warren Wiersbe. And I'll tell you what, he just stole my heart, even as a teenager. Just, wow, man, I love this guy. And I would listen to him, and I got his books, and I would read his books. And one time I went to a conference, he was a speaker, and I bought his book, Be Myself. And I stood in line, and I waited for, and he signed it. I mean, he was right there. I saw him and shook his hand. I mean, just so awesome. Or maybe another author, I think of Jay Adams, a man that I respect. And by the way, I mentioned his name because Jay went home to be with the Lord yesterday. He's helped so many people with his books on discipleship and biblical counseling. And so pray for the Adams family. And as Jay has gone home to be with the Lord, pray for God's comfort there. But I've had opportunity to talk to him. So it may be someone like that, that you just wow, this individual is just absolutely awesome. And here I am. I'm able to talk to this person. Standing in the presence of greatness. Well, as we turn to Hebrews chapter 4, we continue with the arguments that help the fact that Jesus is best. I mean, you talk about that individual whom we admire and we stand in the presence of greatness. Here we have, as we've titled our message, the great high priest. And you can stand in his presence here today. He is the best. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. And we're going to see he's better than all the high priests, individuals whom the people of Israel really respected. Why? Because they stood before God on their behalf. But he, Jesus, is the true and great high priest. Amen? Now remember also that these truths give you confidence. We're going to talk a lot about confidence today. Confidence that you're believing the truth, but confidence that you can stand in the very presence of Almighty God through Jesus. But these truths help you do that so as to encourage you to mature in your faith, to develop and live righteously, develop righteousness and live righteously, and then gain perseverance through the challenges and difficulties of this life, and there are many. So our take-home thought today is, your confidence in standing before God is found in Jesus. Your confidence in standing before God is found in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is better. He's better than all those high priests. And the writer of Hebrews continues to establish this argument that though you have been saved out from the whole Jewish system, don't go back. Because Jesus is better than all of that. All of that was pointing to him. Don't lose sight of him, right? So he continues in light of the fact that Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. We talked about that last week. It's a spiritual Sabbath, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus and in eternity, in his presence. And so it stands to reason that Jesus is the great high priest. So we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 14 through chapter 5 and verse 10. Follow as I read. Hebrews 4, 14 through chapter 5 and verse 10. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 5, verse 1. For because every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This passage here argues that Jesus is better than all the Old Testament high priests. And as this passage argues to that end, I would like to focus on your attention upon your responses to that truth. All right, so as we look at the arguments, the emphasis of our time together here today is your response to those arguments. And we see the first response here in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, our confession, excuse me. Again, the context. And one of the purposes of this book is to provide clarification that leads to motivation. To clarify these truths, to help you to live according to these truths. So as you have that confidence, maturity, to live righteously and persevere. So here's the first response here to the fact that Jesus is your great high priest is to hold firmly to the faith that you profess. Verse 14, we see this here, admonishes you to seize and to hold tightly to your faith because Jesus is better than all the high priests. And he's better in that he went through the heavens. Now that's a significant statement. Aaron was a high priest appointed by God, and Aaron represented all of the high priests that came after him, right? But all of those, Aaron specifically, went to heaven. Jesus went through the heavens. All right? Aaron, he died and he went to heaven. Jesus died, perfect sacrifice, rose again, and went before the Father with his own blood and is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Very different than Aaron. So that statement, he went through by way of the heavens. He went through our sun, or through our atmosphere, first heaven, second heaven, the sun, moon, and stars, into the third heaven, the very presence of God, seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. He didn't merely go through all of the earthly pictures that the Old Testament high priests went through. Interesting study, and I put this in the digging deeper section. Interesting to go through the book of Leviticus. And specifically, you look at Leviticus chapter 8, and it talks about the ordination and consecration of Aaron. He was anointed with oil. This is when he was being set apart to be the priest. He was anointed with oil. They made animal sacrifices, grain and bread offerings without yeast, ceremonial cleansing with water, priestly clothing, offerings. The blood was applied. And then in chapter 9 of Leviticus, their ministry, the ministry of the priests, is delineated. And they, it says there they made offerings on their own behalf as well as on behalf of the people. Blood offerings, burnt offerings, all presented in the prescribed way. I mean, they even had to put blood on their earlobes. All right? And they had to do this in particular locations into the tabernacle. And then the high priests, from what I understand, they had to, as after making sacrifices for their own sins and making sure their hearts were right before God, they would wear little bells around their robes so that when they were moving around in the Holy of Holies, the manifest presence of God, where it symbolized where God resided, that they would hear him moving around, doing what he needed to do, applying the blood to the altar and everything, and they would even tie a rope on his ankle so that if he wasn't right, he missed something, and he died in the presence of God, they could pull him out without having to go in themselves. Wow. And you think about all of that that the priests had to do. And yet their atonement wasn't complete. That all of that did not complete the atonement because they had to do it over and over and over again. Why? Well, because they had sin as well. And the sin continually came upon them. In fact, I'm going to get to this in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. But it literally means that their sin was lying all around them. But not so with Jesus. Not so with Jesus. Because he was God, the Son. And so he says here, let us hold firmly to that confession. Speaking to the Jewish believer who realized, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He was the one that all of those Old Testament truths were pointing to. And all of that is fulfilled in him. Don't go back. Why would you want to go back to all of that when all is fulfilled in Jesus? The perfect atoning sacrifice for all sin. And this is something that Aaron and the other priests could not do. Let's hold firmly to that profession. Firmly to that which we profess. Some of you need to be encouraged to persevere. To hang in there, so to speak, right? There's uncertainty based on our elections and things are up in the air and, you know, there's lawsuits and just not sure what's going on and for sure and there's presumption and things are happening. You know, there's some uncertainty there. And even in some areas, some local elections, just like, well, what's going to happen? Who's going to represent us? And then you know, the governor comes out with, you know, just impressing upon us the concerns about COVID-19 and the cases just keep escalating. It's like, you know, man, I don't want that, right? And then on top of that, we all have our own, have all of that as kind of cultural concerns, but then we all have our individual concerns, right? You know, there's whatever it is you're going through, there's just some uncertainty there. Some of that kind of stuff can shake you to your core. And he says here, hold fast to your confession. Remember what you believe about Jesus, that he is your Savior. hold on to the biblical principles that relate to God's work in trials, whatever it is you're facing. And we can talk to each individual here. We can say, what are you going through? What are you going through? Some of the things would be kind of similar, maybe physical concerns, and some to greater extent than others. Some of them would be relational matters. Some just burdens on your hearts. But everybody's got something. But in the midst of that something, remember that to hold on to your profession, the confession of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. And to hold on to the truths that help you through that those difficulties. I think of Jay Adams' little booklet, How to Handle Trouble. If you don't have that booklet, get it. and memorize the outline on page 54. All right? We've used it. We've preached through Philippians, and we've used that. It's based on Philippians chapter 1. Remember that God is in the trouble. He's up to something, and he's up to something good. Find out where and how God is at work, get involved in what he's doing, and expect good effects. You know, as you go through whatever that something is that you're going through, remember, God is in it. Remember these truths. You believe these truths, put your theology into practice to help you through whatever it is you're going through. Hold fast to your confession, what you believe about Jesus. Do you believe that he'll never leave you nor forsake you? Right? That means never. In whatever it is you are facing, he's with you. To help you through that, believe that. Hold fast to your confession. Don't go back. So go to the book of Philippians. Go to the book of James. You know, count it all joy whenever you face trials. Really? That's what James says, you know. And then he tells you how and why to do that. Go to the book of Psalms. When you're going through the deepest, darkest heartaches of this life, go to the book of Psalms. And allow and just bask in the truths about God and who he is. Yeah, the psalmists are very honest about their struggles, right? And they just cry out to God. But so often in most of the psalms where there's a struggle that's mentioned, there's a reminder as to who God is. I think of David. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 30, he had been out with his mighty men and came back, and his encampment had been ransacked, and the women and children had all been taken. And his men started saying, "What have you done? Can't believe you did this." And they were all kind of rising up against David, and David, you talk about a trial, you know. When everybody's against you. David kind of got away, got into his own little space here, and he went before God. And the scripture there in verse 6 says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes you're all alone. It just doesn't seem like there's anybody out there to help you. Remember David. David encouraged himself in the Lord. God helped him. And he rallied and he got his troops back together. And he says, we're going to go track these guys down. We're going to bring everybody back. And they did. Just remember those things. Hold to those biblical principles that relate to God's work in your trials. Believe. Hold on to those professions. Believing that God really is in it and he's there to help you. And this increases your confidence that you're believing the truth. It increases your confidence in Jesus, and he's the reality of that which is merely pictured in the Old Testament. Here's another response. That's in verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The second response here is to approach God confidently. Approach God confidently. We do that, of course, through Jesus. Jesus is better than those high priests, as we said, in that he was without sin. Even though he was tested in every way, just like you are, he is able to sympathize, it says. So then, verse 16, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word draw here means to approach, to visit, to worship boldly and freely, openly. And I picture Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus when Martha was busy with all of the things in the kitchen or whatever she was doing, making sure of it. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. As a believer, you have that opportunity. Do you take advantage of those opportunities to go before God through Jesus, to sit at his feet in fellowship with him through his word and prayer? Every other high priest offers sacrifices for his own sins as well as the sin of the people. And they were sympathetic in that. They realized, you know, as they were going before God, that's why they tied rope onto their ankle and had all these little bells on their fringes, because they realized, you know, they had to make sure that their hearts were right. And that's where, in this passage, it means that their sins were lying all around them. They were acutely aware of their own sin. That's why they had to make atonement for their own sin as well as for the sins of the people. They understood the nature of sin. They were sympathetic in that they too were sinners. Now, Jesus, however, was tested in every way that you are. And because of that, he can sympathize. He can suffer with. That's the word sympathize. He can suffer with you through your temptations. Yet without sin. He can sympathize with your weaknesses as he did so in the wilderness. Remember in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, they both talk about the temptation of Jesus as he went out into the wilderness for 40 days. He fasted for 40 days. And the devil comes to him and says, just, you're hungry, just turn the stone to bread. You know? Just do it. He tempted him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, just throw yourself down and God will take care of you. He'll send the angels and he'll just go ahead and do it. I'll tell you what, just if you'll just bow and worship me, he says, I'll give you everything. I'll give you the whole world and everything in it. Just worship me. Worship something other than God. He faced the temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He all representing all kinds of temptations that you and I face. Whatever it is. He went through those same kinds of things. And you know, we tend to think, well, you know, it was Jesus had it made. He just had those three temptations. But it's interesting, in Luke chapter 4, it says that the devil left him until an opportune time. We know of at least one other temptation that he faces in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was tempted to just, you know, God, I just pray that this cup could pass from me. And the agony that he went through as he was in the garden there. But so he experienced that to the point that he sweat drops of blood. But I don't think those were the only temptations he faced. as the devil left him for opportune times, he lived this life just like you and I live. And though being truly God, he could not sin. That's important. Okay? He could not sin because he's truly God. And we might think, well, again, he must have had it made. But the fact of the matter is, because he was truly man as well, he experienced the full extent of the same kinds of temptations that you face. So whatever temptation you fill in, I am tempted to fill in the blank, he was tempted in that way to the fullest extent, to where he understands the pressures of going back to whatever it would be, yet without sin. Don't ever think to minimize the temptation of Jesus Christ. He went through that for you. So that you could know, so he would know and understand what you've gone through. He knows whatever it is you face. And he knows that through him, you can have victory over it is whatever you face. Being God, Jesus could not sin, but being man, he experienced all the struggles of living in a sinful world. Now, I wasn't going to quote this. I have it in my notes, but I'm going to. Another quote by Jay Adams, but again, he's meant so much to me in the area of discipleship and biblical counseling. There's another booklet called Christ and the Problems, and Jay says this: Christian, no matter how serious your present problems may be, no matter how hopeless the situation may seem, take heart. You are not alone. You have a sympathetic high priest who can enter into all your problems, for they have been his problems too. He knows your heartache. He knows your sorrow. He knows your pain. He knows. God knows. Therefore, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You can approach the throne of grace, the source of grace, with confidence, so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This was needed information for the Jew. God in the Old Testament seemed untouchable. Don't go near the mountain. Only Moses can come. And so anytime they went before God, they had to go through Moses and then through Aaron as he was appointed a high priest. God seemed to be so distant. And now, you can come before God through Jesus. Now that's an important truth. As I was talking about this morning with Teresa, she said, "You need to point this out, because as believers, it's so easy for us to take that for granted. To just say, I can go before God at any time, and we do. But it's only through Jesus. As we talk about this confidence, as we talk about standing in the presence of God boldly, we must remember it's only through Jesus. And my friend, if you do not know Jesus, you need to stand and tremble before God. In other words, you can't stand before God. You can't stand before the power and presence of God unless you know Jesus. And the question is, do you know Jesus? That we boldly we can come before his presence, but only through Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you need to be scared. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. One day you're going to realize you need Jesus, and it'll be too late if you don't come to him before you die. But in the Old Testament, there was that trembling and that was that fear, that concern, and had to go through another. And yet, in the New Testament, there is grace through Jesus Christ to help us in our time of need and to receive the mercy because of our sins and to experience His grace in your time of need. And that's continual. I've shown a picture. Pastor Nate and I were hunting Friday and yesterday. And we had to track a deer. And we tracked it on the property that we were hunting and everything. And it went on to someone else's property into a cornfield. And so we said, well, we got to go ask. We found out who owned it and had to go ask their permission. Well, don't know. Didn't know who owned it. Other than we had the name and that they lived in this particular place. And so I'm like, I'm the one that shot the deer, so I need to be the one to ask permission. So Pastor Nate was behind me, way behind me, as I went up to the door. And so we're standing there, and I ring the doorbell, knock on the door. You know, there's just some apprehension. I didn't know this guy. I didn't know what his name was. And so I'm waiting and waiting. There's four cars in the driveway. Certainly somebody's got to be home, you know. I said, you know. And, you know, we're in camo. You know, you don't ask permission in camo. But we had to. You know, it's like, what are these guys, you know. Had to knock again. About the time I knocked, the door opens, you know. And, but there's that apprehension. Why? Because I didn't have a relationship with him. Now, thankfully, we got to talking, and he allowed us to go onto his property, and we were able to find the deer and harvest the deer. But the point there was, when you don't have a relationship, there's apprehension. And because of the relationship that you have with God through Jesus, you can approach his throne boldly. His grace is there to help you in your time of need. Here's another response, and that is in chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. For, or because every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And here's a third response, and that is, be honest. Be honest with Jesus about your sins. He knows your sins. He knows your heart. You don't have to try. There's no need to try to hide it from him. But to humbly come before him and confess your sins through him. Jesus is better than the high priest because he didn't have any sin that he had to deal with, personal sin that he had to deal with. Every high priest had to deal with his own sin. Verse 2, that's the phrase there. He can deal gently with the ignorant, since he himself is beset with weakness. That his sins were laying around him. But Jesus paid it all. Jesus didn't have to do that. But he paid all that was necessary, all that was needed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And Jesus shed his blood for you. And that blood then was taken before the presence of Almighty God and applied so that you can stand before God as well. You don't have to carry the burden of your sin, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just, will forgive us sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is there something in your past that is unsettled? Realize you can take that before God and confess it. He knows that, but he wants you to confess it. He wants you to agree with him that it is sin. I'm going to use an illustration because I run into this periodically, if not often. You know that I do a fair amount of counseling, and probably 90% of that counseling is marriage counseling. And sometimes I'll be talking with couples who've been married for any number of years, upwards to 20 years or more. And man, things are just, there's still just some struggles and things are going on. And we get into several sessions, and every once in a while I'll say, I got a question for you. Because we're just kind of not getting over some of this stuff. I got a question for you. Did you folks violate the physical relationship prior to marriage? And oftentimes, sometimes, I won't say often, sometimes they'll just drop their head. Yeah, we did. Did you ask God's forgiveness for that? Yeah, we did. But let me ask you this. Did you ask one another's forgiveness? And so now look, and I'll say, I didn't think about it. We knew we were going to get married, so, you know, we were kind of both in it, you know, but, you know, I think it would be good for you to ask one another's forgiveness as well. And oftentimes, that's a breakthrough. In their relationship, as well as their relationship with God. Why? Because the matter settled. If you confess your sin, He's faithful and just will forgive your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The point there is unconfessed sin hinders a relationship. And so, some folks, whether it's that, I just use that as an example because I run into it, and I know that it can be burdening to a relationship. But if there is something in your past, I just want to encourage you that there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness. And because of forgiveness, there's freedom. But it's conditional. If we confess, don't hold on to it. Confess it before God. We went through that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, remember? Godly repentance leads to salvation. It leaves no regret. Right? Worldly sorrow brings death. So confess it before God, for one another, and before God. Settle that. Settle those matters, whatever it may be. And I would encourage dating couples, if there are any dating couples, take this to heart. Settle those matters now, even before marriage. The point here is you don't have to be weighed down by your sin. Here's another reason. I don't mean to just breeze over that, but you don't need to be weighed down by your sin. Here's another response, verses 4 through 6, chapter 5. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The fourth response is worship Jesus. Worship Jesus. Jesus is better than the high priests. They were man. Jesus is God. After the order of Melchizedek, that was a high priest to whom Abraham paid tithes. You know, the father of many nations paid tithes to a high priest named Melchizedek. Now, we're going to learn more about Melchizedek in more detail in chapter 7. It's a godly high priest, and you can look him up and study him in Genesis chapter 14 if you'd like. But since Jesus was in this order, the order of Melchizedek, different than Aaron, the response is to worship him. Worship him. No other priest could make the claim that he of being begotten, a begotten son of God. No other priest could claim that. Jesus could. All high priests were called by God. No one was self-appointed, not even Jesus. Did you catch that? Jesus was not self-appointed. He was appointed by the Father. Today, you are my son. So this is in the order of Melchizedek is this divine order as opposed to the earthly order, indicating that he's an eternal high priest. Now, let me just encourage you, worship doesn't just take place here. You know that, right? In fact, worship doesn't just take place when you're having your quiet time. It shouldn't. It should take place at those times. It should take place here. It should take place during your quiet time. It doesn't just take place while we're singing or while we're quoting scripture. It takes place, hopefully it takes place even now, while you're listening, as you're being impressed with truths from his word. Worship takes place all the time. You're always worshiping something or someone. Always. The question is, what are you worshiping? Who are you worshiping? And so, as you go through your day, the challenge, the encouragement here, in response to the fact that Jesus is your high priest, you don't have to go into some room or building in order to worship God. You go before him in Jesus' name. Don't neglect that. Don't dismiss that opportunity. Here's another response, verses 7 through 10 of chapter 5. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The final response to the fact that he's your great high priest is to simply trust him. You can trust him. He's better than the high priest in that he offered himself, as we've said, as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. So you can trust him. It says here that he offered up prayers and petitions on behalf of others as well as himself. Did you ever think about Jesus? He prayed about personal matters, his own personal matters before the Father. Not only in the garden, but how about his John 17, the prayer of his high priestly prayer. Look at verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. His prayer was not that he would not face physical death. He wasn't praying, God save me from the death. He knew this. He asked if the cup could pass from him. And it says his prayer was answered. It literally means he was saved out from death. It's pointing to his resurrection. And that prayer is answered. And the cup that he prayed to pass included being made sin and broken fellowship with the Father. He felt that. He knew that. But the prayer in verse 7 was answered, as indicated in this text. So, again, it doesn't refer to the physical death, but his resurrection. He humbled himself before God, crying out with his heart. He became the source of your salvation, in verse 8, by displaying obedience. Now, it's important to understand it. He knew what obedience was, because he commands obedience from his people. But what does it mean that he learned from his obedience? Prior to him becoming man, he didn't have to obey anybody or anything, right? But as man, he knew what it was to obey. He learned what it was to obey. Remember in Matthew, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and knowledge of God. And so in this way, he learned obedience because he experienced it. He was obedient unto death, Philippians chapter 2, even death on the cross, right? So in that sense, he learned. So he displayed obedience. He became the source of your salvation by displaying sacrifice. We see that in verse 8 as well. By displaying perfection. Now, he was perfect. He was a perfect Son of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? The perfection here is the accomplishment of a goal. He fulfilled all that was necessary by dying on the cross and rising again. So that's the perfection that we're talking about. And that he achieved the goal. Remember, on the cross he said, "It is finished." And so salvation rests upon his finished work. He is the source of eternal salvation, which is a great time to just say, again, if you don't know that, you're not certain of that, there's no reason for you, my friend, to just wonder or wait for that to be true in your life. If you're not sure, I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. That's not something to just wonder about. That's something to make sure of. And when you do that, there's no shame in that. If you're here today and you're struggling with that and you're just not sure, even if someone says, I thought you were always saved. I didn't realize that. Say, no, well, you know what? I just had to make sure. And I want to surrender to Jesus. This would be a good time to do that. He became the source of your salvation by displaying obedience, sacrifice, perfection, and fulfilling his office. Look at verses 9 and 10. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He did all that was necessary to be your representative before Almighty God. Believing that Jesus is your great high priest will then impact your dependency upon him through prayer. You are going to, if you believe these truths, you're going to respond to these things realizing, you know what? Man, I can stand before God at any time, at any moment of any day. You're gonna pray to him at the drop of a hat because you have a relationship with him. When I first met Teresa, it was a bit awkward. You know, she was so pretty. She was much prettier than I was, you know. And hey, how you doing, you know. And it was comfortable, but kind of awkward. And we had a nice evening together with some friends who invited us over, kind of a, you know, hey, you know, you guys want to come over? Pastor Dale's going to be there and Teresa. And, oh, okay, yeah, you know. And so we walk out to the car, and the couple that invited us are standing going, bye, good night, guys. You know, and I go to my car, she goes to hers, and I'm walking along, and I just remember, I said, hey, maybe I'll give you a call sometime. Well, in my mind, I'm thinking, I can't wait to call her, you know. And, you know, just those first few times to be together, you know, it's kind of like, does she love me or does she love me not? Does she love me? Does she, you know. And you wanted to send a little note, do you like me? Check yes for, you know, check the box, you know, and just kind of wonder. But I tell you what, when we got engaged, it was like, man, all doubts were gone. And then we got married and, you know, you just start building a relationship, learning about one another. And the more we got to know each other, the more in love we became and the more free that we became with sharing our hearts and our burdens and I'd venture to say there's nothing that about me that Teresa does not know. You know, it's just like, man. Why? Because we have that intimate relationship. That's what God wants with you. Through Jesus. And because of your relationship with Jesus, you can stand before an almighty, holy, pure, righteous God. But only through Jesus. And that again, my friend, if you don't know Jesus, you can't. You can't boldly come into his presence. You're missing out. You're unsure. He loves me, he loves me not. You know, you just don't know. But through Jesus, you can know. And I want you to know that. We want you to know that. We know what it's, as believers, right? Those of you who believe, you know what it's like to be able to go before God. And so we want you to know that. God wants you to know that. He wants that relationship with you. And we want to invite you to come to Jesus. Don't put it off. And as a believer then, realize, you know what? Don't take it for granted, but take advantage of that opportunity to go before God at any time, in any way, through Jesus. He is your great high priest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're humbled by these truths. To realize that we can come into your presence and stand before the God of all creation. Just strikes us to our hearts. And to realize that that is made possible through Jesus. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's by your mercy that you have saved us if we've come to know you, or save us if we need yet to come to you. And I pray for those who need to come to you today, that they would make certain of that salvation today. I pray that they would allow us to help them do that, or if they understand that they would surrender to you today. But I pray for every believer here, based on these truths, whatever the temptation to go back may be, or just a distant relationship, I pray that as believers, we would come and sit at your feet through the name of Jesus and learn from you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as I've prayed, I trust that God, through his word, has spoken to your heart here today. If you're not certain of salvation, come to Jesus. We want to help you with that. We have the connection cards at the doors here, the Welcome Center, and you can fill that out and just put, I need to get saved, or I have questions about salvation or questions about God. Check for pastors only. We'll get with you on those things. Put it in the offering receptacle. As if you're listening online, you can fill out a connection card online on our website, or you can go to YouVersion and fill that out. And by the way, you can give through our website as well. You can give so that the ministry can continue. Just praise God for the faithful giving of his people, so that these messages can continue and our ministry can continue and grow. So we want to help you with that. But those of you who do know the Lord, rejoice. Rejoice in these truths and allow your relationship with God to grow.